you, Dirk, Sarah. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 this morning. What a joy to remember our fathers. Some have fathers that are waiting for them in glory. Some have fathers that are still with us. I trust that you have fond memories and you will celebrate those memories today. I remember my father as I was a young boy, and I always loved to go on motorcycle rides with him. And they would strap me to the back. They had a sissy bar on the back of the bike, and they would strap me to the back of that as a kindergartner. And Dad would take me on rides in the evening. And I remember just going on those rides, and I would fall asleep. That's why they would strap me to the back. And those were great memories. But the thing that I remember most about that is, as Mom and Dad began to consider my education, my dad sold his bike so that I could go to Christian school. And that made an impression. I remember Dad taking me everywhere he went, whether it was printing the bulletins at the church or to meetings that they may have there or preparing for junior camp. And he gave a love for the ministry that we had in church. And I'm thankful for those memories. So I trust that you are building memories with your children. Build them now. It goes very quickly. And you begin to lose those opportunities. And I trust that you are remembering memories today. I want to look at a father this morning who many times is overshadowed by at least one of his sons and many times by both of his sons. This father is a tremendous example to us, and we find it in Luke chapter 15 in verses 11 through 30. That is the parable of the prodigal son, and it's one of three parables that Jesus gives to rebuke the Pharisees and to display the true gospel that brings salvation. Some would even say that these three parables are inseparable, and they're three panels of one gospel story. Charles Spurgeon said this about the three. He said, "These three parables recorded in this chapter are not repetitions. They all declare the same main truth, but each one reveals a different phase of it. The three parables are three sides of a pyramid of gospel doctrine, but there is a different inscription upon each. Not only in the similarity, but also in the teaching covered by the similarity, there is variety, progress, enlargement, and discrimination. We need only to read attentively to discover that in this trinity of parables, we have at once unity of essential truth and distinctness of description. Each one of the parables is needful to the other, and when combined, they present us with a far more complete exposition of the doctrine than could have been conveyed by any one of them." And as much as I would like to focus on all three today, I would really like to just narrow it down to the one this morning. This being Father's Day, I want to observe the father in the parable. And of the three parables, this is perhaps the most touching and known. The first two parables are in question form, and this one is in a positive narrative form with our Lord relating an incident from common daily life. The parable has been commonly described as the crown and pearl of all parables, or the gospel within the gospel. Charles Dickens even described it as the finest short story ever written. Another commentator suggests that it might be called the parable of the bereaved father, and it is unequaled in literature for its tenderness, grace, and pathos. Jesus knew how to touch the heartstrings. Well, the twofold purpose of the parable is this: Christ's love and compassion for lost sinners, and his rebuke of the Pharisees for their judgmental attitude toward sinners. Now understand that this is a mere parable, and that many times their truths can be clouded or misunderstood if you read too much into them. But I'd like to carefully and cautiously give a little bit of humanity to these characters this morning. And if you'll allow me the privilege of stepping in and out of the context of the parable, I believe that we can do it justice and learn some wonderful things about this father. And so let's read the parable this morning. Look at verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them all his living." This was an unusual request. As we look into this, we need to remember that we are living or looking into a culture and a society in which the inheritance was passed on only at the end of life. There were no trust funds set up. There was no fund given for the sons to live off of. They lived in the father's house or as part of the father's house until his sickness or death. And so this son made this request, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the father gave it to them. Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." We see in this perhaps some deception on the part of the son, perhaps the fact that he got all of his stuff together. But what we see in this parable is this son took his money and left. Left his father, left his brother, left his family. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." And here we find this young man at a low in life. He's already wasted his substance. He's wasted it on partying and indulgence. He's wasted it on harlots, as we see later in the account. And now we find him destitute with nowhere to go, not knowing what to do. And the Bible tells us he went to someone that he knew, and they hired him to do the worst thing that a Jewish young man could do, and that is to take care of pigs, an unclean animal. And we think that it would be bad at this point, but it gets worse. Look at verse 16. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Here is a man who is at the bottom of the barrel. He is living among the swine, and he's looking at the food of a most unclean beast that his culture would look at, and he is longing to eat the food that they are eating. And those were the pods from the carob tree. Many times the very poor and very destitute would eat of those. And he's longing to have that because the pigs have that and he doesn't. The Bible says nobody gave to him. This man was at the very bottom of the very bottom. And then we come to verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And the son looks and he says, 'You know what? The lowest of servant in my father's house at least has enough to eat. I'm going to go home. I may not be a son anymore, but I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to ask to be a hired servant. At least I'll be able to feed myself.'" Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the story takes a turn, because we remember that this father had two sons. Now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. What a wonderful father. Son wouldn't come in. His son was angry. Here is a father who leaves the party, the rejoicing, and he goes and reaches out to this son. Notice what he says. And he answering to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, notice this, thy son was come. You see what the son is doing? He's showing where his heart is. My friends, thy son didn't give me a fatted calf. Yeah, his heart wasn't really with the family, was it? That's why my title is the father of the prodigals. Plural, not singular. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. And he said unto his son, son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. You never left the house. Everything that I have is yours. You got a double portion. It's all there for you. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we find this father in a very difficult home. A home with two prodigals. A home with two young men. Very different. Very much like our homes, right? Our children are very different. They each have their own personalities. They have their strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes they're type A, sometimes they're not. Sometimes you have to beat a child half to death before they can see that they are doing wrong. And sometimes you look at one and they just melt, right? But I want to look at some of the characteristics of this father this morning, because we can learn from him. First thing I want to see is this: he was gracious and long-suffering. He was gracious and long-suffering. Jesus said a few chapters earlier, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What father wouldn't want to give to his son when he asks? What father wouldn't want to be loving and gracious to his children? But we find here that this was a shocking request. This wasn't a son asking for a few bucks to go to McDonald's on the youth activity. This wasn't a son who was asking for some money to buy some shoes to play basketball or soccer. This is a shocking request, tantamount to saying he wished his father was dead. We ever felt that, parents? Our children can say such hurtful things at times, can't they? That sinful nature comes out. And here is a father whose son has said, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. He wasn't entitled to any inheritance while his father lived. Yet the father graciously fulfilled the request, giving him his full portion. It pictures all sinners related to God the Father by creation who waste their potential privileges and refuse any relationship with him, choosing instead a life full of sinful indulgence. And here this father has his son come and say, give me all that is mine. And he graciously gave it to him. He didn't play favorites. I want you to see that in there. Look at verses 11 and 12. He had two sons, and look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to the father, give me of the portion of goods that falleth to me. And notice this, and he divided what? Unto them his living. He liquidated all of his assets and he gave it to both. He didn't play favorites with his boys. He wasn't a Jacob who gave Joseph a coat of many colors. He didn't pit them one against each other based on age or ability. He didn't live vicariously through the one or the other. Now I've got a son who is choosing to openly rebel against him. I'm going to live vicariously through my other son. He didn't play favorites. He was gracious and loving. He gifted them both all of his living. According to ancient Jewish law of inheritance, if there were but two sons, the elder would receive two portions, the younger, the third of all movable property. A man could, during his lifetime, dispose of all of his property by gift if he chose. And so this father was gracious in this. He didn't have to do this. He gifted this to his son. It was graciously given. I'm sure that the father's expectations were that the sons would take their inheritance and multiply it through their work in the family business. It wouldn't surprise me if there had been conversations about what their inheritance meant. This gracious gift would be their life and well-being from that point forward. Parents, we need to be gracious. Fathers, we need to be long-suffering. I appreciate the fact that this father didn't have a short fuse. Sometimes fathers can have a short fuse. We can get angry quickly, blow up. But be long-suffering with your children as you teach them to manage money and possessions. Take caution in how you give to their children. This was not a father who was spoiling his children. This wasn't a father who was trying to give to his children better than what he had. It wasn't a father who was trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, folks, when we choose to do any of these things as parents, we produce children who are ungrateful. We see this in this story. This son that got this portion was ungrateful. He wasted it. But the truth of it is the other son was ungrateful as well. Produce children who can't do for themselves. You know, it's an awful thing as we look into society and we see these younger generations coming up, they can't do for themselves. They won't do for themselves. Everybody has to do for them. It's expected. We're building an entitlement mentality. Nobody wants to take responsibility. What they did with their gift would also reflect on their relationship with their father. Think about that as we go through this story. What they did with their gift would reflect on their relationship with their father. Gratitude, do we see gratitude? Appreciation, honoring him. Listen, young people, you honor your parents, honor your fathers. There is an aspect of what is revealed in your heart in how you treat your parents. Parents, there's an aspect of what is revealed in your heart and how you treat your children. Isn't it wonderful that God has offered mankind a gracious gift, not just life and the joys of it, but eternal life? And every person sitting here this morning has to make a choice of what they will do with that gift. We have a loving and gracious Father, and He is long-suffering. But we have a choice to make. I want you to see a second thing concerning this Father, and that is He kept a testimony before them. He kept a testimony before them. Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 23. You can keep your finger here. But turn to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. I want you to see this principle, this proverb in the book of Proverbs. And I believe that this father understood it. He says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." What's this father doing? He's saying, "Son, I'm the example. Give me your heart. As I live, watch me in my living. Observe my ways. They are the ways that you should follow." And I think that this is perhaps one of the most terrifying and sobering verses for a father. Why? Because our children watch our ways. Whether they give their heart to us or not, they watch and they observe. You see, it's ours as fathers, it's ours as parents to go after their hearts. But our children observe. It's one that will humble and sober any dad who is honest about his own heart and desires. There should be no dad in here that verse should not make tremble. Because we know our hearts. And when we're honest and we look down inside of our hearts, we see that sinful nature that is still there, that wants to rear its head. This goes to our testimony before our children, and it reminds us that whether in good intention or carelessness, our children are taught by our testimony. What a thought. I want you to see in this is care and provision. Look at verse 17. We pick up in the life of the younger. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Here this young man is sitting in the filth of his life. And he looks back to his father and he remembers the care and provision of his father. This word hired servant, misthioi, is an interesting word. These were the paid servants. These were the day servants, hired labor on a daily basis. These were not even the house servants that would have the privilege of living in the house and being part of the family. Their needs, food, clothing, shelter, and perhaps a little extra money were all taken care of. That wasn't those servants. Those servants were the doulos. They were the ones that were living in the house. Everything was cared for them. This was a man that they could give or take. Depends on what I have to do today. I may hire the hired servants, I may not. These were servants whose pay was typically sufficient to buy a day's worth of bread for their family. One commentator says this: "Hired men were protected by the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19:13 says, 'The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning.' If you hire somebody to do work and he eats on the basis of that work and that money sustains him and his family, you have to pay him the day he does the work. The father was a man who not only did what the Old Testament law said, but he did more. This comes into the mind of the son, and it's very important to remember that his father is not a hard man. His father is not an indifferent man. His father is kind and generous and good, and he knows his father well enough to know that he's a merciful man, that he's a generous man, and that he is a forgiving man. He has all of that knowledge because that has been revealed to him in the revelation of his father, which he had when he was in the home. Look back at verse 17 again. How many hired servants of my father's? The hired servants that got one day's worth of meal. Enough bread to feed their family. Notice what he says. How many of them have bread enough, and notice this, and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You see, at some point, this young man had observed his father's ways when he was in the home. He had seen that he was a man who cared for his servants and made provision for his servants. He was gracious. He was kind. This action showed his care and provision for even the most overlooked. No doubt his boys were treated even better. But I also want you to see this. I want you to see his love and integrity. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He reasoned that his father would at least take him back as a hired day laborer. At some point, he must have seen a love and integrity displayed by his father with his family and employees. He's looking back at his father and he's saying, at least my dad will take me back. At least I can go back as a hired day laborer. At least he can forgive me to that point. What would be seen and heard if we took our children to work with us? What do they see and hear at family gatherings? Is it the same at work, home, family, and church? They observe what is displayed as a front. Boy, we like to build those, don't we? We like for everybody to see just certain things. But they also see what is displayed in real life. See, our children live with us behind the wall, right? They live with us behind the front that we put up when we go to church. We all walk in together, arm in arm, and we're smiling and we're sitting together. You see, they remember the argument that happened in the car and the unkind words that were said. They remember the actions of their parents before they ever walked into the church building. You see, the more inconsistency they see, the harder it will be for them to give you their heart. I know, that's pressure, folks. It's hard. You're not the only ones feeling. I feel it. As I read through this story and began to consider these young men, I want you to see this aspect of the father. He didn't hang their failures over their head. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, Son, if you had just listened to me and stayed home. Is that what it says? Son, you crossed the line, you laid with harlots, and you fed swine. Is that what it says? Look at it. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He didn't hang his son's failures over his head. This wasn't a father who saw his son do wrong and he decided to discipline him with an indefinite discipline. We'll see how you do. Well, you didn't do as good yesterday, so we're just going to carry this on. Just going to hang it over your head. That wasn't the kind of father this father was. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that to us? Oh my, folks, look back into your past. Look into your heart. The very heart that God sees into. Would you like God to hang those things over your head? His father didn't do that. Look at verse 29. This is the older son. And he answered to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. You have been a hard taskmaster. I've served you like a servant." Look at verse 31. "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Come in and partake of it." He didn't say, "Son, you're full of pride. You are nothing but selfish and jealous." He didn't hang it over his head. Folks, our children need to be disciplined. They need to be corrected. But it needs to be done the right way. And we need to remember in our correction with our children that they get a picture of God's correction and discipline with us. And we need to understand as parents when things need to be done and over with. The discipline is finished. Let's move on. If we don't, we're going to find our children in a very sad state. He didn't hang their failures over their head. Now I want you to see this. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20 again. The well-worn path became evident. The well-worn path became evident. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know what? Despite the distance and the circumstances, his father was still on his mind. Look at verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Where was his father? He was in his memory. Where was the testimony that his dad had left? The training up of that child in the way he should go. That well-worn path was in his heart and in his mind. And when he came to himself, it's a Greek idiom for literally, he came to his senses. His father was there. I wonder if he sat in the pigsty. He recalled the lessons that he had learned from his father. I wonder if his father's testimony began to haunt him. Now your finger, and hopefully you're still in Proverbs, because I want to go back there now. I want to read a larger portion of Proverbs 23. Because I think the father understood this well and lived it before his sons. Look at verse 24. It says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And now I can imagine this being part of the conversation and the teaching that the father had with his sons. It goes on, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine." Oh man, folks, can you see the son as he is in the pigsty? These lessons begin coming into his heart and his mind. They that go seek after mixed wine. Look thou not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom, son, is an house builded. And by understanding, son, it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Oh my, I can see the son as he is in that pigsty and recalling Proverbs 23. And his dad, from the days that he sat at his knees until the day that he left home, his father pleading with him to look at the world around him. This father made a well-worn path in the heart of this son. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see this. He knew them well. He knew them well. He was a good father. He knew his sons. He knew their characteristics. He knew how they thought. He knew their strengths and weaknesses. And he knew this, number one, that he had two prodigals. They were both more concerned with themselves and their own desires. Think about this, folks. The younger asked for his inheritance. But who did the father give the inheritance to? Both of them. The older didn't refuse, did he? The younger squandered his inheritance on riotous living and harlots. But the older son was full of his own pride, self-worth, and self-righteousness. And there you have it. Both an assertive rebel and a compliant, dutiful rebel. They are prodigals and rebels nonetheless. You know the character of your children. You know what kind of rebel or prodigal you have. You see, we're really quick to know everybody else's child, aren't we? Conversation in the car. I'm glad our kids aren't like that kid. You believe how Pastor Brent raises his kids? Do you believe that he did that? Can you believe how Pastor Chris, can you believe how Pastor Dan, can you believe how that deacon raised his child? We're really quick to know everyone else's child. We're quick to know everyone else's flaws. We say, oh, I don't have a prodigal or a rebel. Then you must not know yourself. Because many times we can see ourselves in the behaviors of our children. And you know what? Every one of us are prodigals and rebels at heart. And if you won't admit that, then God help your children. Because you won't admit it about them either. Both of these boys needed to have their sin confronted. They both had a free will. Let me tell you something, parents. This morning, you have a prodigal. You have a rebel. I know the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But that is a proverb. That's not a promise. Why? Because our children have free wills. And they are responsible to God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. I want you to see it. So I'll give you a moment just to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. We are quick to blame parents for the decisions and behavior of a child, especially outside of their presence. We're quick to mark a child because of who their parents are. But look at what the Lord said to Ezekiel. verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? The proverb was basically saying this: the children bear the punishment of their father's sin. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of a father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What's he saying? Parents, you're responsible for your sin. You will answer to God. But you know what? Your children are going to answer to God for theirs as well. They both had a free will. And remember, parents, that doesn't mean that we use it as an excuse to leave them to themselves. It doesn't mean that we wipe our hands of it and we walk away. It does mean, rather, that rather than operating by embarrassment of our children's deeds, we can recognize that they are sinners by choice and deal with it accordingly. We need to keep their heart. You see, this father kept the heart of at least one of his sons. And I hope that if we could see into a real life narrative of this, that he would have the heart of his other as well. We need to keep their heart. When they come to themselves in a wrong choice, they need to turn their heart to their father just like the younger son did. Are we leaving that opportunity for our children? Or do they see us as cruel parents with no place to go when they come to themselves? They both had a free will and they both made a choice. One would enter the school of hard knocks. Can I say this, parents? Although you never want your child to enter the school of hard knocks, sometimes you have a child that will. Sometimes you spend the nights in prayer and in tears. Sometimes you spend the arguments, the conversations. One would enter the school of hard knocks. One would dutifully obey in his own strength and will. But folks, only one would repent. Don't judge another man by his assertive rebel child. Don't do it. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. That child captures your attention. Give their father your help and reach out to the child. Don't scorn them in your self-righteousness. If you do, you're part of the problem. I know that's strong preaching. Those are strong words. But folks, we need to get away from our self-righteousness and we need to look at this younger generation and claim it for God. And we can't do it when we live in our pride and self-righteousness and we put our walls up and we think everything's fine because nobody sees what's behind the wall. And then we see a fellow church member who has a child who's dealing with a rebellious heart, and we sit in our own pride and we scorn them. God help us if we do that. Don't judge your children by another man's child. Don't get in the car and say, I'm glad my kid's not as bad as that. You know, God may have given you your children because you couldn't handle his. Because your judgmental attitude would have messed them up. And if you're not careful, you may be messing up your own children. Another man's assertive rebel may make your dutiful, compliant rebel look good. But it is better to have an assertive rebel that is grieved over, yet comes to himself and repents, than to have a dutiful, compliant rebel and say, at least they don't do this, or at least they're not as bad as, yet they split hell wide open. Am I making my point clear this morning? We're a church family. We need fathers that look like this father, not fathers that are self-righteous and judgmental. And again, folks, I am not saying that we don't deal with sin and that we don't give sin its rightful place and punishment. But too long have we dealt wrongly with it in our children. And I want you to see this lastly. He loved them. He loved his children. He never gave up hope. Look at verse 20. This speaking of the younger son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, notice this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His son, leaving the way he did, would have been an occasion for a funeral. That would be the culture. Twice in this account, the son is referred to as having been dead. They would have marked him as dead to the family. But the will and expectation of this father was that his son would repent and turn home. And he was watching. Sounds like another loving father who is waiting and watching at the portals for lost sinners to come home. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. Listen to me this morning. If you are the parent of a prodigal, don't give up hope. Don't give up praying. Don't give up longing for the day that your child will return home. Keep the coat on the coat hanger. Keep watching and waiting at the door, in the window. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know the lessons that they learned when they were under your tutelage that are part of that well-worn path, that when they come to themselves, they won't return home. How can you keep those hope fires burning? You need to put aside the hurt and bitterness and forgive them before they return. You see, if all you can see is bitterness and hurtful memories when you think of your prodigal, then you will never see them return. They won't. Getting to the point of forgiveness will require you to give all of the hurt and bitterness to God. It will require that you are honest about your own shortcomings and faults that aided in the conflict. It's a two-way street, folks. There is a two-way street. Both sides are never completely innocent. It will require you taking ownership of those shortcomings to the point that you're willing to admit them and ask forgiveness. And when you come to that point, you will be able to have compassion for your prodigal that we see displayed in this father. Now, let's look at the results of the compassion. Number one, he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion is the idea that he was emotionally moved with love to the innermost intimate parts of his being. When he saw his son, he could not contain it. We see in verse 20 that he ran to his son. He saw him, he had compassion, and ran. You know, folks, in Jewish culture, it was undignified and shameful for a man of age to be seen running. In order to do this, he would have to lift up his skirts and in so doing bring disgrace and shame upon himself for exposing his legs. You know what? I believe the Father did this on purpose. You see, this son who was dead, this son who was a wretch, he was a subject of whispering gossips. He was unfaithful to his family. The father said, I will take his disgrace and shame upon myself. I'm going to run to meet him. He's afar off and everybody's going to see him and they're going to disgrace him and shame him. I'm going to take the shame and disgrace upon myself. Paul said this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, what? That we might be made the righteousness of God for him. He embraced his son and he kissed him. What righteous person would embrace and kiss a filthy wretch who had betrayed his father and his family? How could a dignified and austere man touch such a sinner who had lain with harlots and lived with swine? I can tell you who. A father who had compassion on his son and had forgiven him. You know what? He expected his son to stink with the filth of the world. He expected him to come broken. He knew the world would do this to him. Yet he was not only willing to take him back, but was so moved with compassion that he met him before he could ever reach home, took his shame and disgrace upon himself, and showered him with love. Look at his forgiveness. He forgave him and restored him to sonship. We've seen the request of the son. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a hired servant. But the son was unable to give all of his request. What did he say? I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, he was unable to give all of his requests. Despite the fact that he was willing to be a hired servant, all the father needed to hear was a repentant son who said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was all the father needed to hear. He didn't prolong the confession, but forgave him and brought him home. He gave him the best robe. Look there in verse 22. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This best robe was reserved for a person of honor and dignity. And what a joy to know that when we come to the Father, a wretched sinner, he exchanges our filthy rags for his robes of righteousness. Oh, folks, don't you get excited when you hear the songwriter? His robes for mine, oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. Put his robes on him. He put a ring on his finger, a symbol of authority. This would give him the right to be a part of all the family business and affairs. He put shoes on his feet, and only members of the household were able to wear shoes. Slaves were barefoot. This speaking that he had been returned to full sonship. Then he brought out the fatted calf. The calf reserved for a sacrifice or a feast of great celebration. And this spoke to the great gift of joy and love that was given by the Father to the Son. One writer said this, it indicates the joy of a forgiving God over a forgiven man and the joy of a forgiven man in a forgiving God. And so we move to our conclusion this morning. I know in stating that we're concluding that you think I've forgotten the other son. I haven't. You see, the father offered the same to the other son as well. He offered him sonship, authority, all the privileges of being in the family, as well as being the heir of the double portion. But the older son would not see beyond his pride, self, and self-righteousness to enter into a proper relationship. You see, both sons had the same father, the same family, and the same opportunity. One would come to himself despite his sin, and see his father as a loving master who would provide for him and be willing to take on the role of the lowest servant. The other would come to himself in anger, revealing his pride and self-righteousness, seeing himself as a slave working for a taskmaster. You see it there? Look at verse 29. Lo, these many years do I slave after thee. That's the implication. Neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. Boy, does that sound like a self-righteous Pharisee. Boy, does that sound like the person that puts the wall up, right? And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The father went to both. The father offered to both, but only one was repentant and saw himself for who he was, and in his repentance was met with full forgiveness and restoration. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.